function as the unit that he so loves. So brothers and sisters, I'm again moving on with doctrines. Not to confuse, not to bore you, but we need to have a proper theology in our lives. And so many things we take for granted day after day, year after year, we don't even stop to think about them. They're just handed down to us, and we don't even stop to think about why it is the way it is, why the whys of it. And as always, my message, I try to make it, try to keep it very narrow on it, because there are so many doctrines that we can talk of when it comes to Scripture and the Christian life and the theology of the Christian faith. We could skim over each one in a minute or two and just go down there. But when we go back into and kind of research and probe a little bit into each one, it seems God opens up new dimensions to our thinking. Even more importantly, a new appreciation for what we take for granted. Time after time, year after year, and often feel even unthankful for. We are like that. Humans are like that. You and I, as I've said here many times before, we sit on a mountain of history. Church history, church doctrines, and powerful truths that have been fought for, that we just entered in. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, other men labored, and you entered into their labors. Almost none of us in this room would be Anabaptists did we not have the Anabaptist footing, foundation, the heritage that we build on. And those essential doctrines, those essential teachings of the Christian faith, we have few arguments with them. Even the ones that I'll present today, even the ones that in the coming months, as the Lord leads, most of us will have few arguments with them. Most of them will have few contentions with them, because it's just generally accepted. But I just felt that we need to do them just for the sake of bringing those truths to our attention, to remind ourselves what we base our Christian faith on and why the gospel is so beautiful, why the gospel of Jesus makes so much sense. Therefore, we need to have a proper footing behind that. For instance, on the doctrine of good and evil, the doctrine of eternity, the doctrine of, as I talk, of the Bible and of God. I remember back in my days when I was younger, I was a skeptic. I wanted proof of everything. I wanted to know the hows and the whys, and God had to find me out. He had to. He had to overwhelm me with some of the truths of His Word and even of creation, and with the uniqueness of man, the impossibility of evolution and of life evolving or even changing from one species to another. He had to overwhelm me with that conviction and with those truths. And it came because I probed, because I asked questions, because I wanted to know more. And the more we study into God's Word, the more intellectually satisfying it is. One thing you will find out, we all find out as we probe into, we do not have to leave our brains at the door when we explore the Christian faith. We don't have to be afraid of our faith being challenged. We don't need to recoil or avoid the subject. The more we probe into the Christian faith, the more sensible it becomes. The more we probe into the creation, the more impossible is the alternative. The more we probe into God, the more awesome and unreal and unbelievable He becomes. It is that way, and it's the same way with His Word. And that has given me a sense of an amazing appreciation for God's Word and for His truths. And wonder at all He's given us. So I just want to touch on the two doctrines that we've covered so far, what we believe about the Bible It is the inerrant, historically, factually accurate, divinely inspired, infallible, unchanging word of the living God. That's what we believe about the Bible. What do we believe about God? We believe He is the incomprehensible, indescribable, uncontainable, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinitely holy, wise, good, and righteous being who rules the entire universe and to whom every human being will give account to one day for our lives. That's our God. And now the third part here, that's the fourth message, and that is, what is man? What is man? Who are we now? How do we fit into the picture? What is this all about? This cannot be answered in one message. I'm not even trying. I'm just skimming the surface. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Wow, we're going back to Genesis. Genesis 1. What is man? What do we believe about man? 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which there is fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Just one verse here. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Who are we? It's easy to take this question for granted. It's easy to just skim over. We're human beings. That's what we are. We're body, soul, and spirit. And not probe any further. Who are we? If we just take a brief flyover of what he created man here, he said some profound things about man. We are given that God not only made man in his own image, he gave him authority over the entire creation. The world is ours. It's God's, but He gave it to us to steward it, to subdue it, to rule it. Who's ruling the world today? Satan and his host and his subjects. And I believe it's because man, the men of God and the people of God, don't understand who they are and who God made them to be originally. Satan ruined it, spoiled it, stole it. And has been peddling that lie for 6,000 years, and man is so dumb he still believes it. God gave the earth to man to subdue it, to make it grow and make it fruitful for us. All for the glory of the Creator. From the beginning we see God's special love affair with man, and how He made man, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's the breath that separates man from us, from everything else. We see His amazing care. We look at creation, we see His amazing care for the creation. But when we look at man, we see something far more profound. Even Job said, in Job 7, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him? and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. What is he? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. What is it that God has such a divine interest in us? Such a divine interest in who we are and in what we are and what he made us to be. When he finished creating everything, he said, it is good. When he made us, he said, it was very good. Imagine the creator of the universe, that awesome being, that indescribable being, making something and saying, very good. When we see what the man in the world today, we can hardly call that very good. It tells us that something's wrong. But this image of God, where it says twice, God made man in his image, he made him, how did he say? Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion. And in verse 27 he says, so God created man in his image, in the image of God. He repeats it. There's something profound here that sets us apart, that makes us special, that makes us absolutely the pinnacle and the glory of his handiwork. Why do we often feel so unworthy? Why do we often feel what's wrong here? Man was created to fellowship with God, to rule and reign over the earth, to make it, build it, and make it produce for us. You and I are the only conscious observers in the known universe. You and I are the only ones who are conscious and aware of ourselves. And because God put that much in us, there's an overarching truth that should come into our hearts and minds. He owns us. He owns us. Those incredible faculties of intelligence, creativity, language, emotions, thinking, reasoning skills, our ability to know right from wrong, our morality, the will that we have, we can worship, we can invent things, make music, we can build stuff, we can make life easier, and we have the capacity to think about God. We have the capacity to think about life, about the world around us, and we have the capacity to think about the afterlife. So there is an incredible something about us. And it's not our hands and feet and eyes. That's the biological part of us. The image of God is what I just described here. That is what sets us apart. All creation has biological parts. But we are more than a biological being. He has incredible worth and value. And consists of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And here's what a biophysicist said, and that's just of the physical part. I need to read this part here. A biophysicist by the name of Harold Morowitz gave this illustration. And let's just see if I want to discuss our worth and our value. And if that is just the biological part, how much more is the soul, the eternal soul, and the spirit that God gave us. He says, Yale University biophysicist says that the human body is actually, you know, this old saying, the human body is only about $10 worth of material. This guy says, there's about $6 million worth of material in us. Raw material. Okay? That's the price that covers the raw materials, the hormones, the proteins, and the enzymes, and all the building blocks that make up life, about $6 million worth. The intricate work of fashioning the material into human cells, that's making the raw material just into the cells, would cost about $6,000 trillion just to make the cells. And to assemble these cells into a functioning human being would drain all the world's resources. That's one human being. And here we have lots. We make them all the time. That's incredible. One human being, to make a human being, would drain, if we could quantify it just biologically, that's including the spirit, not including the spirit and the soul, that breath of life that God gave us, would drain the earth's resources. There is not enough computing power, there is not enough trees, coal, oil, gas, to create, to have the energy or the brain power to assemble a single human being. How did David know that when he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Today we take human life for granted because there's so many of us. We don't stop and wonder and marvel at the incredible complexity and the God fingerprint on each of us. And there's the people who have the gall to say, I don't see God. Where is God? Why can't I experience Him? Paul said to the Athenians who were worshiping those idols, he said, in Him we move and live, in Him we live and move and have our being, in Acts 17. He was telling them, you want to see God? Look at a human being. The marvel of engineering, of awesomeness, of the brilliance of the Creator's engineering and the fingerprint. And so this scientist put a surprisingly high figure upon each human. Even in raw materials, 6 million is nothing to sneeze at. However, this huge price tag is less than nothing when compared to the worth God places upon each and every one of His creatures. Here's the divine estimate. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What are we worth to God? The simple but staggering truth is He gladly sacrificed His only beloved Son to redeem us back unto Himself out of sin's slave market. That's the value and the worth of a human life. And so that's just the body we talk of. When we talk of our souls, what is our soul? I read from different authors and theologians from down through the centuries, and believe it or not, this argument is far from settled. And thank God, we should never know fully what the human soul is. What it is and what it contains. The human soul can be simply described as the vehicle. No, the human body is the vehicle. The soul is the driver of the vehicle. The soul is like we, the driver of the vehicle. The body contains the soul. The vehicle will go where the soul leads it. The vehicle will go as the soul directs it. The soul is that part. And that's still, even that is a debate. What is the soul of man? Is it imprinted into our DNA? Is it part of our makeup? Or does God breathe every conception of every human being? Does God put the spirit in there and the soul? That answer is not clear-cut. And thankfully it is. We should fully know and understand the amazingness of God. But that soul is the eternal part. The part that never dies. And the spirit is the part that belongs to God. And it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then here's where there's a body, that's the physical container for us. Soul is the real us. That's us. That's who we really are. That's the image of God. And The third is the spirit. And it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So the spirit in us goes back to God when we die. That's God's possession that he gives to every human being upon conception. Zechariah 12:1 says the same thing, the burden of the word of the Lord. For Israel saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heaven and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. And Hebrews 12:9 calls him the father of spirits. So our spirit is something that God gives us. Our soul is part of our makeup, who we really are. That's the image of God. And the body is that container that we live in. The other thing is, we are an eternal being. The very fact that you and I can conceive of life after death tells us we are an eternal being. It is printed into our DNA. We are not merely physical like animals. We are eternal. We are God conscious. Go to any place on earth, brothers and sisters, and you will see human beings incurably religious. And the object of their worship is as varied as the sands of the sea. Or as I said here before, the bog barn. And they worship. They worship the from gods that are absolutely horrible creatures to gods that are so fantastic that it just boggles your mind. We have humans worshiping the devil. We have humans worshiping some entity and force outside of themselves. Where does this consciousness come from? God put it in us. God put it in us. We are God's masterpiece. The Bible says, as I read in the introduction, we are crowned, God's masterpiece, crowned with glory and honor. When the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him to be a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor. God poured love into us. God breathed into us. We have a piece of God in us. And in him we live and move and have our being. So it's very easy to take that image of God for granted. It is very easy to do that, brothers and sisters. And take it for granted and not be grateful. Just because there are so many of us and they are so readily made. Don't tell that to our mother anyway, but she don't think so, that they're so easily made. But just thinking about the fact that God has made us the way he did with those faculties, and having those faculties being passed on from generation to generation. And here we are, a copy of a copy of a copy, and you know what, we're still something left. Of the copy of the copy of the copy. Hundreds of generations. We're marred physically, spiritually. We're probably less smart as they were back then. But in spite of all this amazing truth, the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God's fingerprint is on you. That's who you are. You're created in the image of God for the glory of God, for the purpose of God. But what does reality tell us? What is reality? What does it show us? And that's the part I wanted to go in more. And this image of God, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't never says oops when he makes something. God never says, oh, there's something wrong here. How then did man become so marred? We see man, as marvelous as he is, as amazing as he is, he's got a problem. He's got a big problem. He's got a monumental problem. And that problem is sin. How did that come to be? That is a topic all by itself. How can such an incredible creature with such capacity of goodness and intelligence and wisdom, how can it have such a capacity for evil? How can a human being made in the image of God, who can show on the one hand love, care, compassion, and on the other hand be full of filth and hatred and evil and murder? How is that so? If this is the image of God, did God create this evil? Where does evil come from? How did it originate? We'll discuss this more in the next message or in future messages. But we can see there's something wrong with man. It is that image of God, this beauty, this glory that God made, is corrupted. But it's not lost entirely. Psalm 558 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. I hear this marvelous creature starts out broken. This marvelous creation with the fingerprint of God and the DNA of God starts out broken. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, because the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Something's wrong with us. This beautiful image of God is marred. It's broken. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this image of God, this beauty, this glory, is corrupted in every aspect of our existence. It is not just our flesh, brothers and sisters. It's not just our flesh that wants to do, wants pleasure and go against the will of God. It's not. It's our minds. The sin nature in us is total. It affects our emotions, our will, our thoughts, and even our rationality. Every thought a man has that's unrenewed is only towards bad. And even the good that man does is hidden and laced with a selfish agenda. And I see it in Christians and non-Christians alike. I see it in my own heart, even as a child of God. Even the often our best intentions have a personal agenda attached to them. The love that human beings have is not the love that Jesus had. The closest love to Jesus is the love of a mother, I'd say. But as incredible as we are fundamentally broken. And that can't be fixed by education, by makeup, by mother's clothing, by rules, by technology, or by the church. That can only be fixed by one man. And that man is Jesus Christ. Man is not righteous, and he is not neutral. That's who he is. He is unrighteous. And that shows us what? That we need. We need help. We need help. We need, you know, if there's a possibility for man, this wonderful creature, to fix himself, our Savior would not have needed to come. If there was a way we could have undone or undo that sin nature, God would not have needed to send his son. Look at your children. We don't need to teach them to be bad. We don't need to teach them to lie, to steal, to hit, to say bad words, to rebel against their parents. Where does it come from? It's in them. We need to train them to do good things, line upon line and piece upon piece. All the bad things they do naturally. Nobody needs to teach them how to do this. And the Bible gives us clear direction and says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And he uses the rod. Says the rod will drive it far from them. Now this image is marred, this wonderful creature that God made. It's so marred. That presents a problem. That presents a problem, and that's a universal problem in humanity. A problem that man has tried to solve all through history, and he only makes it worse. That is a problem that can only be solved when man starts to recognize how bad he is. When man starts to recognize how sinful he is. Here's a good test. Think about ourselves. Look how easy it is to talk of other people's sins. Have you ever noticed? You don't need to put in any effort whatsoever to talk about other people's sins. You can list them down like an auctioneer. We can talk about what those people are doing wrong. We can talk about what they're doing wrong. We can talk about what they're not lining up. But I want to see a human being talk about their own sin. Show me a human being that would readily talk about their own sin. What does that show us? It shows us we're sinful. Even Christians do that. Even Christians have the knack of talking of other sins and not talking about their own. It's so easy to see the splinter in others' eyes, but not the beam as often in our own eyes. We're broken. That beautiful, amazing, incredible image of God needs help. And we have about as much chance of helping ourselves as we would have swimming in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Someone else has to heal us. And they're all like that. That includes everybody. Children, adults, boys, girls. Nobody is exempt. He can't save himself. And so, when we talk of the doctrine of man, we cannot separate the amazing fingerprint of God on us from the marred reality that we are. And we must put them together. We must recognize that in us there is a conflict, there is a war. There is trouble ready to brew and break out at any time. And when we understand that, when we recognize that, we seek to fix it. And man has tried through religion for so many centuries. We try to fix all that's broken. And can a car that is broken fix itself? No. It needs a mechanic. Someone outside of him, someone bigger than themselves. It is like going to the doctor. You can't go to the doctor and tell the doctor what you want him to do to you and for you. You go to the doctor for diagnosis, to ask what's wrong with me or what's wrong with my child, for the diagnosis, and after that, we have to accept the diagnosis. The doctor can't just say, you know, there's not much wrong with you, young man, sister, brother. Not bad. We just need to cut you open and remove and transplant your kidneys, maybe. You know, it's not, you know, that's not really bad. We want to treat that as just a small thing. That's a big thing. So what do we say, so what do we make of that? What do we make when we look at this wonderful, wonderful creature, this divine being with such faculties, with such potential, with such ability that God put his stamp on and said, subdue the earth, make it produce, it's yours, I'm giving you to be stewards of it. Why, to this very day, isn't it happening? Why is Satan's kingdom so prevalent and pushing his way and trouncing and keeping Christians down? I believe, we just say it with our mouths, that Jesus is that Savior. We don't really know. I don't really believe it. Because he gave us the Son to reverse the fall of Adam. He gave us his Son to bring us back and restore that back that was initially lost back in the garden. To restore the glory that he put on the human being. God gave us his Son to have that happen to us. You and I can make it happen. That is by being real, by being honest before God, by recognizing who we are, not worried about who others are, and by coming to this fountain, this doctor, this source of life for grace and strength and the power that he's given us, the glory. So man is God's masterpiece, a creature of incredible faculties and incredible worth. We are a three-in-one being of body, soul, and spirit, where the body is the container, the vehicle, but our soul is the driver. The body dies and is buried, but the spirit and the soul live on forever. And as incredible as man is, he is fundamentally broken, fundamentally marred. It can't be fixed by education, by rules, by laws, by anything. It can only be fixed by John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you.